if you weren't aware and you've been out for a couple of weeks, we're going to have a meal immediately following the service tonight. And I know you might be thinking, I didn't bring anything. We've got extra, so just encourage you to kind of hang around. What we'll do immediately following the service is kind of clear the chairs out and bring some round tables out and set them up. And the food should be ready by the time we get this room set up. So just would love to have your help, and you're invited to stay around even if you didn't know about it. So we are in a series, actually in the last message of a series on our core values as a church. It started about 4 weeks ago. And I started the series, I emphasized, you know, core values is a term that's used in the business world a lot for corporations, and, you know, a lot of people will be required to go to their employers, training as they're hired and understanding the philosophy and values of that particular corporation. So I hated to use the term, but as I said, our first week, the other option, since we're kind of a family, would have been like family values, but then that would have sounded like, you know, some political platform for a party. So we chose to go with core values because you guys kind of know what that means. But this is what we are about as a church, at a core. And I think sometimes you visit a church and you're like, okay, what are they about? I kind of like the music, I kind of like the message, but what is it that, you know, that's underneath it all? What drives the church? What shapes the church? What molds the church? And we are a new church, really begun out of Hope Fellowship Church in Cambridge about 2 years ago. This site here was started, and basically up until about 3 months ago, Hope's Sunday morning service was duplicated here. The pastor, Curtis Cook, would come over and preach. The music was the same at both sites, and they had originally started this site with a vision of it becoming a church. And so as this summer's happened, we've kind of transitioned. I had moved to the area to plant a church, and they approached me about taking a lead with it, with this body, and so I'm taking a lead here, and we're kind of just working through all of this process. We've called a great worship leader, Matt Scott, and glad to have him, and he's, you know, just getting settled in good, but just a real blessing. And so we're excited about what God's doing in our body in this church, and we have a lot of visitors. And it's a great time to talk about our core values, because if I was checking out a church, one of the first things I'd want to know is, okay, what ultimately is this church about? Because that's important before you make a decision. So just to kind of go through our five core values very quickly that we've mentioned so far. Number one, and I think these are going to be on the screen. Number one is Jesus, which is, you know, like, well, duh, it's a church. You'd be amazed, though, how many churches forget him. They forget Jesus, and they end up like hijacking the church and using it for their own purposes and getting off track. Other churches have redefined Jesus into some sky fairy, my buddy Jesus, who's totally cool with whatever I want to do in life, no matter how bad it is. He's just my buddy, and he's going to be there for me whenever. And he's just like a naive, kind of big-hearted guy you just go to when you got problems. And that's the Jesus of some churches around our city. But we decided to kind of stick to the biblical Jesus, who has this incredible balance of being like the manliest man that's ever existed, but also being the most compassionate and kind-hearted man that's ever existed. And so there's a guy there who came in human form and lived a life for 33 years on earth and then died a horrible, excruciating, painful death on the cross for sinners like me to pay the price for my sin, to reconcile me to God. And then after 3 days in the grave, he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven after 40 days, and he sits at the right hand of God right now in power, and one day he's going to come back for his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather follow that Jesus than the sky fairy Jesus, who's just kind of a nice, you know, my buddy Jesus. And that's a Jesus I can worship and a Jesus I can bow down to and a Jesus I can give my life to. So as a church, we keep Jesus front and central. He's the senior pastor. What he has revealed in our second value being the Bible, Jesus has revealed himself in the Bible and revealed what church is about and what our mission is. So that's our second value. Not only in particular in relation to what just happens in the church, but also the Bible provides us with a worldview that makes sense of life. I was talking to a guy who was not a Christian one time and just explaining to him how God created the world good and had fallen into sin and just fractured everything, like people, creation, and it just, you know, all the way to our physical bodies are damaged by the fall. And I explained that this is why some of the evil things happen in the world. It's why some people go, you know, it's why people have self-destructive behavior and they can't stop themselves. Sin has taken over and it's fragmented us. And I remember him looking at me, and he wasn't a Christian. He was agnostic, and he said, "You know," he said, if sin is true, it makes a lot of sense of the world." I said, "Ding, ding, ding, yeah." And we need to be saved from it, and that's why Jesus came. So we as a church, we value the Bible. I know it's kind of weird to say it right now, but we're not doing one of our core values, which is expository preaching, which is walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. Right now, we're doing kind of what I call systematic theology, which we'll occasionally take a break to do. But next Sunday, we start a series through the book of Philippians. We'll be in the book of Philippians through this whole fall, and our community groups, which are totally really cool and awesome, will be starting. Subtle hint. We'll be starting up after next Sunday, the next week, and encourage you to sign up for that. And they will be talking about the message from the previous Sunday. And we'll just talk about, okay, how do we apply that to life? And it's a great opportunity to ask further questions, because as you know, it's probably not a context here where you're like, you know, in the middle of the sermon, hey, what did you mean by that? You know, so you can do that in your community group. So that's actually goes right into our third value, which is community. When sin happened, it fractured mankind, not only from God, alienated us from God, but alienated us from each other as well. That's why we hide. That's why we don't have very few close friends, and we have even fewer people who we'll just be really honest with. We're afraid. We're afraid of our junk. We're afraid of how other people judging us. I heard it a long time ago. I've said it a couple times, but most of us would rather have a fan than a friend. Somebody who just really likes us, thinks we're cool, and follows us around and, you know, just cheering us on all the time, than somebody who knows our junk and likes us and loves us anyway. But that's exactly what we all want, isn't it? We really want somebody who knows our problems, knows our stuff, and still loves us. And we want, every human being, I think, longs to be in that type of community. That's what Jesus Christ died for. So we practice community as we gather for worship each week. But we also go out as a community. Jesus Christ created the church, and the New Testament calls it the body of Christ. So we are all connected. Every Christian is connected to the body, even if they don't feel like they are. They are, by just very definition. You know, just like you need your eye and your left kneecap and your liver, the body needs everybody. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I think I'm the appendix. On the body of Christ, there are no appendices in the body of Christ. Okay, no need for an appendectomy. Sometimes the church will need a lobotomy, but not an appendectomy. We will get off course, and God will kind of correct us at times. But the fact is, everybody belongs, and everybody has a part. Some people are up front and you know, in front of everybody doing things. I'm one of those. You could call me the mouth of the body, but. And yes, I have a big mouth. But everybody serves, whether it's people who just help set up or who help lead in community groups or help with hospitality. All of that works together to make us function as a body. The fourth value is our missional living, which we talked about last week, that we as a church are not just a church. We're not an inward group. We're not a body that just simply all looks at each other and goes, this is great, isn't it? We have a purpose in the world, just like your physical body was made to run. It was made to work. Yes, it was actually made to work. It was made to learn. It was made to play. It was made for great pleasure. And God created that. And your body is made for that. The church is made for a purpose in the world. And even though, as of, you know, a couple hours from now, we'll all be separate, you know, you go all across the city, and typically your body doesn't physically do that. Your arm take off and your liver go and your leg go somewhere else. The fact is, the body of Christ transcends location. So when you go to school tomorrow or you go to work tomorrow or wherever, the body of Christ goes there. And you're still connected in a very real way with every other true believer in Christ. And to me, that's also very encouraging as we go out to work in the city. I wanted to remind us as we kind of come in on a landing on this last message, just a definition of the church, because there's a lot of confusion about what the church is today. So on the screen there, just a very simple, well, I'll say simple, it's not, but it has some great ideas in it. The local church is a community of regenerated believers, that is people who've been made new by Jesus, who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership, gather regularly for preaching and worship, observe the biblical sacraments, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion, observe the sacraments for baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit and are disciplined for holiness, and scatter, that's what we do when we leave, to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. That could, you could almost change some wording on that, and it would be the definition of a Christian, really, because that's how close God sees the Christian life with the church. Our life is to be connected in the church. Our final message today is on faithfulness and fruitfulness. And as we've sung already, God is absolutely faithful to us. One of my favorite passages is in Romans 8, and God says, there he tells us, he says, neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor death nor life, nor, and it just goes on and on through this long created list where any created thing in the universe can separate you from the love of God. I mean, that is a promise. And so God is absolutely faithful to us. I'm going to fail God tonight, okay? Just confess it. I'm going to fail God tonight. Going to have prideful thoughts. Going to have, you know, anger. Going to lash out at one of my kids. I'm really sleep deprived. I flew out of Richmond this morning, so I'm really, I was in Richmond this morning, so I'm kind of tired, so I'm kind of short fused. So I'm going to sin tonight. I'm not giving myself an excuse, but even as I seek to walk with God, I will struggle by living in the flesh. The great news is God doesn't look down at me and go, whoop, there you go, buddy, you blew it. You're not in the family anymore. You got to come back. You got to work your way back up here. And God's exactly like I am with my kids. Love my kids. But I've never looked at my daughter and said, you know what, that's enough. You're out. Pack your bags. You're out. You know, I will always, no matter what my children do, I will always love them. And that, it won't ever change the fact that they're my kids. Now, I don't like their behavior sometimes, just like God doesn't like my behavior. But God is utterly faithful to us. And that's a great encouragement today as we look at this passage or this idea of faithfulness. Because our faithfulness is in response to God's faithfulness. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in a believer and matures them and makes them more like Christ. And who is the most faithful human being to ever walk the earth? Jesus was. So God is ultimately gearing you up for faithfulness. And that's what God wants to do in us as a church as well. So three kind of focuses of faithfulness and fruitfulness, just to bring them out. They're pretty simple. But faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness in Christ. Again, if you were here at the beginning of the series, Christ or Jesus is our first value. So you're thinking, okay, this is kind of repetitive. But Jesus is like the big E on the eye chart of church. And you can't miss it. You've got to keep your eyes on Him. And, you know, we as a church can get off track. I don't know if anybody else, maybe I'll just share. I actually do get off track. You know, I've been to seminary. I've pastored for 13 years. I've been a Christian since I was 18. And you know what? I get my eyes off Christ sometimes. And I get full of pride and all kinds of things. So do you think a church can do that collectively? Sure they can. I had a crazy experience this week. I stayed with a wonderful host family that lived in Richmond. It was at a missions conference, and they brought me in to kind of share about what God's doing here and what we're about in the city. And the host family was this real sweet couple in their early 50s. The guy shared with me, he became a Christian when he was 35, but when he was a kid, he was living in Indiana. And his parents, it was weird because a few weeks ago I had mentioned Jim Jones and the cult that committed mass suicide, and his parents were involved with that. His parents drove 2 hours to take him and his sisters to church, 2 hours each way to go to Jim Jones' church before he left and moved to California, and then moved from there, I guess, to South America. But his family was involved with that. And he was telling me about Jim Jones, that he was this incredibly charismatic, passionate, deep convictions. I mean, he preached the Bible. I mean, I don't know if you're aware, but I mean, he stood up with the Bible and preached. Now, he obviously got off course somewhere, didn't he? Really, 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 really off course. But I don't think Jim Jones woke up one day and said, you know what? In a couple of years or a few years, I'd like to be in South America with 600 people and we all drink Kool-Aid and die. I don't think that was on the radar screen. I think he was thinking, I'm God's voice. I'm speaking for God and we're God's people. And they took their eyes off Jesus. And they took things in Scripture and twisted them. And Christ stopped being the leader of his life at some point, or at least in name. He stopped following Christ and started following his own agenda. And any of us are capable of doing that. So our goal is faithfulness to Christ and fruitfulness in Christ. We're forgetful people. The Bible tells us that faithfulness to the gospel is essential because Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The thing is, you don't get over believing. You believe when you come to Christ and He changes you and you're regenerated, but you also believe, you continue to believe in the gospel. It's not something you graduate past. You continue to believe the gospel the rest of your life. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on page 953 in the hardback Bibles that are on the seats. 953, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, which I'll kind of comment on them in just a bit. But they were, let's just say that Corinth was a lot like Boston. And this was a group of Christians he was writing to. Paul had gone into Corinth and started the church there. And so he's writing to them now. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We as the church then hold that the greatest thing that we can do, the most central thing we can be faithful to, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what identifies us. It is what saves us. It is what separates us, those that are in Christ, from those that are outside of Christ. And so the gospel has to remain central to us as we move forward as a church. We can't improve on it. We can't change it. If the truth is that people outside of Christ are separated from God and they're under sin and God's wrath, and ultimately, when judgment comes, they will be judged and sent to hell for eternity, is what Scripture tells us. If that's true, then the most important thing we can share with them is Christ. And we don't share with them as better people. You know, here's an improvement program for you. This is a person, someone once said that sharing Christ is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. We are all poor, and Christ shares His riches with us. Now, in this city, I hope our church is cool. Don't get me wrong, or take that wrong. But I hope our church is cool. I hope that our music is cool. It's relevant. I hope that people like to come and plug in. But the one thing that's going to be out front with us, that we have to keep front and central as our identity, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we share. It's what we're about. Because not one person will be brought to God apart from it. Not one person is good enough. I'm not, you're not, nobody's good enough to earn God's pleasure. God's standard is perfect. Now, you may be better than everybody around you, but would anybody in this room just stand up and let's just take the greatest commandment in Scripture. Okay, Jesus said it's the greatest commandment, so I kind of think He probably was right. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second, He said, second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor like yourself. Would any person, honest person, stand up and say, yep, ever since I was just a little child, every moment I was awake, every day of my life, I loved God perfectly. So we would all confess that we've fallen short. We've all failed. So the greatest answer, the response to that is the gospel. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25. Don't turn there because it's too long to really read. But there's a parable where a master was getting ready to go out of town, and he had three servants, and he gave these servants, they were called talents, but basically it was a large sum of money, and he gave one servant one talent, and another servant he gave two talents, and another servant he gave five talents. And it's pretty obvious, based on the text, he was giving it to them, the ideas of gifting, that they were capable of taking care of it and doing something with it. So he left, and he came back. The one with two talents went and invested it and got a return. The one with five talents invested it and got a return. The one with one talent went and buried it and hid it. And when the master came back, he brought it to him. And the master was angry because the master had invested in this slave, but this slave had done nothing to bring any return on his investment. So when I say fruitfulness for Christ, it says in there, he looked at the ones who had been fruitful, the one with two and the one with five, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant, the one who was multiplied. So the idea is, I think the sense that there were three different levels, there's at least a lot many or probably a whole lot more of gifting. Okay, some are bright, some are talented, some are outgoing extroverts, some are introverts, some are, you know, have musical gifts, some can speak, some can't speak or play music or do anything in front of anybody. And so there's different kinds of gifting. But Jesus never held any one of them like, hey, you only had one talent, because Jesus is the one that gives the gifting. But what he did hold accountable, what he was upset about, was there was no fruitfulness from that gift. I think that the fruit or the gift that's given is the gospel. The gospel takes hold in every person's life, regardless of their talent, intelligence, whatever. But everybody has their own level of gifting. And God expects those people in their own circle of influence and relationships to bear fruit. What is bearing fruit in the kingdom of God? It's connecting other people to God. I mean, what are we going to do? Give money? I mean, you know, is God going to be like, oh, wow, you gave money today, $20, I really needed it, you know? The electric bill in heaven was due, and, you know, I call it a kingdom of light, and I just didn't know how I was going to keep the lights on because I needed your $20 today. It's not money, it's not resources. The only thing that a Christian can give to God is another person to come to Christ, to know Christ. So we're all accountable, and we as a church will be held accountable. For that, for fruitfulness. Ultimately, we are servants of Christ. And Paul understood that because every letter, including Philippians, he began with Paul, something to this effect, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And again, he referred to himself as a servant of Christ. So we are to be faithful in Christ and fruitful in Christ. Secondly, we're to be faithful in the church and fruitful in the church. If you're not a Christian, you're just, you know, again, checking out church, we're glad you're here. Please keep coming. Please ask questions. Please go join a community group. You know, you are welcome. I'm not talking to you when I say this. I'm talking to those that are Christians. God calls us to be fruitful or to be faithful in a church, in a church body, and to be fruitful out of that. Let me encourage you. You need to get connected. You need to get plugged in. And this is different. It is not a value in our culture. There are people who jump from church to church to Christians. They jump from church to church to church to church to church. And they're like the columnist for Boston Magazine who reviews restaurants. And they go, you know, the best of Boston. They, you know, they'll review everybody. McDonald's, best of Boston, 2004. they'll give it to anybody, I think. But, you know, they don't stay, do they? They got to keep moving. I love the food. The food was great. But I got to go over to this restaurant now and try this restaurant. And they're the ones that know all the churches in the city because they've never plugged into one. They've never hung around one long enough to get connected. Just so you know, that's not God's plan. Ephesians 4, again, in your Bible, page 977. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, page 977. So this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," or another translation of shepherds is pastors and teachers. So ultimately, Christ gives the church pastors and shepherds and prophets and apostles to equip the saints, that is God's people, for the work of ministry, listen, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the growth of the body reaching out, connecting with people, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the picture of internal growth of the body, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ." Verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." That is a picture of faithfulness and fruitfulness in the body. That God gives every person a particular role, particular responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that "for to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, if you read all of 1 Corinthians 12, it's about spiritual gifts. And it says very specifically in there, very clearly, every Christian is given a spiritual gift. It's different than your natural gifting. Music is a natural gift, and it can be used in the church, but ultimately, you are given a spiritual gift, which there's a wide range of them. Some of them include like teaching gifts and gifts of wisdom. If you've ever had a friend who's a Christian and you're like, you know, they're not a teacher, but every time you need advice on something, you go to them, and they just seem to have really good advice. And you're like, I never really thought about it that way before. They probably have the gift of wisdom. And God gives that in the body. He gives the gift of service. Met a lady at this church in Richmond who was serving food. And I mean, there was like 500 people eating. And she was back, you know, making sure everything was right. And I looked at her. I said, I bet you have the gift of hospitality and service. And she goes, I don't know. She's very humble. And I said, you don't like being up in front of everybody, but you like making sure everybody has a plate in front of them and food on it. And she goes, that's me. I said, you have the gift of service and hospitality. And I said, yeah, that's great, because the body needs that. Can you imagine us all just get up here on Sunday nights and stand in front and talk? I mean, that would be chaotic. I mean, one guy's bad enough. But but the body just fits together perfectly. And so we serve, you serve each other, you encourage each other. And then the body grows. And when a person who is not a Christian, who's wanting to know about Christ, they check out a community group or they come on a Sunday night, they are invited into that fellowship. They experience that. They see the love and kindness towards each other. And that's, and I'm just going to brag on you real quick. That's something that, by the way, all our first-time visitors, just I send out an email to them and just ask about their first impressions. And I just want to pump you up, not to get you full of pride, but just to give you a thumbs up on it. They all say, it's really welcoming. It's a very friendly church. And kudos to you. That's awesome. That's great. Because it's so easy to just come and just, you know, okay, I'm just going to come here and just kind of get my deal and sing and, you know, then I'm going to leave. Even if this is your church home, you know, we've had rough weeks. Some of us are tired. Some of us are wore out. And you could come and just go, I'm just going to receive. But to go and to just welcome each other and to look around and greet each other is such a blessing. Romans 12, 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body," he's talking about our physical body, "but all the members do not have the same function." You don't have a bunch of bladders. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We belong to each other. That's God creates a family. Finally, thirdly, faithfulness to our city and fruitfulness in our city. God has put this here, this body here is a new church, a church that, by God's grace, it's the last church I'll ever pastor. I hope to, my wife and I talk about what we're going to do after we retire. We love Boston, love the city, love this community, love the people, and are excited about being here. But we are—it's a very unique city. You know, a lot of education. You know, a lot of intelligent people, very wealthy. But there's a lot of brokenness in the city too. A lot of individuals who are lonely and suffering. A lot of divorce. A lot of children. My kids go to school, and very few of them know any kids in their class whose parents are together. Now, ask a kid, no matter how bad it was with mom and dad. Now, I mean, on a rare occasion, a child will say, yes, you know, it was so bad, I'm glad dad moved out or mom moved out or whatever. But in most cases, no matter how bad it was, a kid will say, I wish my parents stayed together. I don't think my wife would mind me sharing this. Her parents got divorced when she was 21. It tore her up. And if you're a child of divorce, you know exactly what that's like. So imagine a city where that's just rampant. Imagine singles who have gone from relationship to relationship to relationship. They don't even know how to begin to start looking for a mate because they're so compromised. They've given themselves away to other people so many times. They're like, can I even find someone who I can marry and enjoy intimacy with and will love me unconditionally? It's all around us. No matter how wealthy we are as a city, no matter how much education we have, there's a hunger. And it's a great opportunity. It's why we're here. We're faithful to our city by being a church that looks kind of like our city and relates to our city. So we don't have a choir. And I don't preach behind some giant wooden pulpit because those are from some other area of the country. They get used. You know, we don't have an organ, and we don't pass out hymnals, and I don't wear a robe because I'm not a Jedi Knight. But we are trying to reflect our culture. I was with missionaries this week from just Africa, Asia, Europe. Just it was so neat, and they brought their clothes. They brought the clothes that they wear among their people. We try to dress and be like and plug in and relate to our city. So we listen to music and we listen to a lot of the things and we go to movies and shows and coffee shops and all that. And honestly, before I moved here, that was in my heart. And I walked around Coolidge Corner the first time. It was about a year and a half ago. And I just, when they were approaching me about and asking me about maybe taking a lead here, and it was just very front end of that. But I wanted to just see the community. And I loved it. I walked around Brookline and I went downtown and I was like, I love the city. It's just, I love the culture, I love art, I love music, and this city has it all. And I love the academic environment because I'm a nerd and some of you are too, and we'll get together and have group therapy later. So also just you guys have a tendency to, when it comes to like sermons, you want to go a little bit deeper than, say, a church in rural Tennessee. They're like, you know, 20-minute sermon. You know, they want the preacher to yell and scream a lot and foam at the mouth and, you know, and get sweaty. And that's what blesses them. And we like to think about things. And so I love it because God's Word is deep enough for us to walk in it and it answers so many deep questions. And so many of you are dealing with friends who are like, well, how do you know about this? And where did that come from? And you want answers to that. And so we try to do that in our sermons. We try to answer those questions that our culture is looking at. So we love our city. And even how we present the gospel is shaped by the city that we're in. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in the city of Athens, which is still the modern city of Athens. And he went up onto what was called the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and preached. There was a group of philosophers there who gathered, and they had all these idols to all these gods. And he went up. And Paul didn't go up like some fundamentalist preacher and start yelling at them. He went up and he quoted some of their philosophers. And he referred to some of their statues. He said, you have one that's dedicated to an unknown God. Let me tell you guys about that one unknown God. And so Paul preached with intelligence and using all of the learning that he had as a Pharisee and as a rabbi, and all his knowledge of Greek culture and Roman culture to engage those people. And what you see is exactly what we'll see in Boston. Three responses. You'll have one group that will look and laugh. They will think, you are crazy. You're morons. And that's exactly what they did to Paul. Some of them looked and they walked away thinking, what a silly little guy believes in superstitious stuff. Second group was a group that said, I don't know if I buy this, but I want to know more. Let's talk. Let's get together, have some questions. Many of you have friends like that. They haven't rejected Christ. They just want to know more. They want you to walk with them through that. So we're going to do that on an individual level and try to do that as a church. But the great news in the immediate was that there was an immediate response where some people put their faith in Christ right then and there. And we'll see that here in this city. It's a city of learning, just like Athens was. One of the nicknames of Boston is the Athens of America, because we have so many colleges and universities. And not only that, we're kind of the Athens of the world, because the studies show that at any given moment, 20% of the developing nation's future leaders are studying at one of the universities in Boston. So we are, in a very real way, an Athens to the world. And I'm excited about that. Our city was also like Corinth, which was just down the road from Athens. Smart city, brilliant city, very wealthy city. They had a lot of vices, very sexually immoral, very drunk. There was a time of the year that Corinth hosted what was called the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games back then. And it was said that during the Isthmian Games, 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down from the temple on each night up on the hill into the city. And they weren't there to, like, you know, just pass out gospel tracts or anything like that. The city embraced them. And it was actually a derogatory term to call somebody a Corinthian. You were basically saying they were a drunkard. And that was the city. And I love, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, listen, you guys were totally messed up. There's sinners and, immoral and ungodly and liars and thieves. And just, you know, all kinds of, he names all these sins. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 11, the verse right after that, and he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so many in Corinth were sinners, exactly like me. As a matter of fact, every Christian was a sinner and is a sinner. The only difference is now they're walking by grace and under the grace of God. And so as we engage the city, we go with that same message of hope and grace. And our goal is not to be antagonistic. You look on television, you see these antagonistic churches, which I say are more known for what they're against than what they're for. You know, Francis Schaeffer, I don't know if any of you have ever read any of his works. I encourage you to. He's probably one of the greatest apologists of the 20th century. Just brilliant writer. And he said something. it's really not brilliant. It's very simple, but it's brilliant. And I need to be reminded of it. He says, people who are not Christians will act like non-Christians. And for some reason, the church in America, a lot of churches think that they go out and they see people behaving in ways that are contrary to Scripture, that show that they're not walking with God, and they yell at them. And they think their job is to protest and to stand against them because they're doing that. You know what? A non-Christian, somebody who's not walking with Christ, is going to act like they're not walking with Christ. So we're not going to picket anything. I just encourage you on that. We're never going to picket. We're not going to stand up in our city and hold up signs and do crazy stuff like that. We are here to engage. I'll just give you a perfect example. So, sexuality in our city. So, there's a ton of things that the Bible talks about sexually that are sins. But I would rather focus, because the Bible holds up sexuality as a gift from God. And it was given before the fall of man into sin. So therefore, in Genesis 1, God said sex was good. But it is sex within the bonds of marriage. Lifelong, monogamous sex. Now, ironic, and I'm going to preach Song of Solomon at some point. I'm praying about it because it's going to be a touchy subject. But if you don't know what Song of Solomon is, I would say Google it on the internet. But don't. Just ask somebody else who's laughing. Song of Solomon is the most sexually explicit book in the Bible. You'd read it and you'd go, I can't believe that's in the Bible. So it was prohibited. Jewish boys under 12 years old were prohibited from reading it, by the way, until they were aged to marry. But we'll deal with it at some point. But what it gives this picture of is this beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife and the freedom and joy that comes in that relationship. And what I found out about 5 years ago, the largest sexual study done in America revealed, ironically, that the most satisfying sex going on in America is in the bonds of marriage. And go figure, it's 40 and 50-year-olds. I'm thinking maybe they've been married a long time, so they just, you know, there's just that union and love and friendship, and it all just blends together, and there's no awkwardness at all. Unlike, you know, when you first get married, and, you know, there's just a little awkwardness. But God gives that as a gift, and we as a church want to stand up and say, it's a gift to enjoy, it's a good thing. And we want to be known for what we're for in the city. I think the church going around protesting those that are not Christians is like firemen showing up at fires with picket signs. Fire sucks. We hate fire. I'm like, that's exactly what, when I see them on TV, I'm like, I hate that the media covers them because I'm not sure we're on the same team, ultimately. because the Bible tells me to go and to love people, to go and to share Christ with them as one who has experienced grace, to share grace. Not to go and tell them all the bad things they do. We're here to love and serve our community, and the greatest need in our community is for people to encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm excited. I'm excited about getting into Philippians next week and rolling along. I'm excited about the fall and excited that you're here. Just several responses that you could have to this message today. Just to encourage you if you're thinking through this and through the whole series, as a matter of fact. Number one, we're going to be offering a membership class in October. Still nailing it down. I think we're going to do it at my house. If you don't have a car, we'll come pick you up if you need it. But we'll have a night where we'll have probably like a Friday or Saturday night. We'll have a meal. And then we'll just teach basically our membership class, that Hope Fellowship, same membership class Hope Fellowship in Cambridge teaches, but basically talking about us as a church. That's the first step in membership. It's also the first step in trying to really decide beyond this core value series, do we want to belong to the church? So what is exactly the doctrinal positions of the church? What exactly is the history of the church? And what are our affiliations? Who are we affiliated with? So that'll be in the worship guide next week and on the website. I encourage you to consider that. Secondly, is community groups. They're starting up here in a week a week from Monday or Tuesday. So we've got several right around here on Tuesday and Wednesday night. There's a sign-up sheet somewhere, Blake. Right? In the back over there. So consider being a part of that. Just come check it out. You're not signing like, oh, I will be there every Tuesday night, no matter what, sign my name in blood. It's just come check it out. If you like it, hang out. If it doesn't fit for you, then that's okay. You can check out another group. And number three, plug in and serve. If you consider Hope your home church, this is where I attend, this is kind of my home, then I encourage you to get in a community group, plug in and serve. Find a way to we set up at 4:30 every Sunday, like clockwork, 4:30. We're here and trying to set up. And some weeks there's lots of help, and other weeks there's a little less. But you can come. We also have sign-ups in the worship guide on hospitality, on nursery, and things like that. So, you know, consider that. As we close, and Matt comes to lead us, in your worship guide, there's that connection card. And I just want to encourage you to maybe you want to commit to something. Just say, you know, I want to be a part of a community group. And you just, you know, I'm not going to show up on your doorstep again. But if you just want me to encourage you, you want me to pray for you about something, I'd be glad to pray for you. There's a place on the back there. You can fill that out. You can put a check. Maybe you're not sure Hope's the place you want to plug in, but just say, listen, I'm looking for a church home. And I can tell you I can tell you how not to waste your time if you're looking for a Bible-believing church, because there's lots of churches you can go to that are going to be a waste of your time, because ultimately they don't hold to the authority of Scripture. So I can recommend some good churches around the city. We're not here building the kingdom of Hope Fellowship Church. We're here building the kingdom of God, and there's many great churches across the city. Brothers and sisters of Christ worship there every day or every Sunday. So just encourage you to use this time as Matt leads us to just respond as you feel led, as God leads you. Let's pray and we'll sing. What a joy it is, God, to know that that you loved us despite our sin, despite everything that we have done against you. Even while we're thumbing our noses at you, God, you sent your Son Jesus to come and to pay the price for my sin and all our sin, that we could be your people, that we could be reconciled to you, and that as we walk in this life, we can walk with you. And God, you give us this great community, whether we have ever been a part of a good family or not, or whether we come from the most dysfunctional family ever. God, you've created a family, your family, and we can connect in community. We thank you for that. Thank you for what Jesus has done. And I just pray for each of us, God, that as we sing, as we take this time of response, your Spirit would just draw us to yourself, God, and just bring out those things that we need to confess to you and those steps that we may need to take, God. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.